Bible to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 1. 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, the excommunicator. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. I notice these words again. These things, those in verse 1, again in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they know not the Father nor me. They don't know God, they don't know Christ. Now again these two words. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you all them. And these things, what that? These things I said not unto you at the beginning, that is, when he called them about 3.5 years prior to this, he didn't tell them these things. He waited until the end of those 3.5 years before he's going to heaven. So he said, I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I was with you, but now I'm going to leave you. But now I go my ways with him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goeth thou. But because I have said these things, and they are again those two words, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. All we'll read this morning. Taking up these studies in John, especially when you get into the room, upper room, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, there's a very noticeable thing, and that is unity. We had that in chapter 15, the unity of the vine with the branches, and the branches with the vine. Bobby was speaking Sunday night on some of the metaphors in the church. Very good. There are two others. Well, I want to include also the ones you mentioned. That is the union of support, such as the foundation and the superstructure. Now, the foundation by itself is of little value. When you build a foundation, you have in mind a superstructure. And that superstructure really becomes, whether you use mortar or something else, or lumber, that superstructure becomes part of the foundation. If you had the foundation in one place and the superstructure in another place, you wouldn't have union, you'd have separation. And the Lord pointed out in chapter 7 of Matthew, he speaks about the man who built the house upon the sand. The other built his house upon the rock, and of course the house upon the rock, it stood, because it became part of that rock. And but the house on the sand, it disintegrated, because the sand was a very poor, shifty foundation. Now sand is something clean. You can play all day in sand, and you'll be alright. If you play in mud, it'll be something else, let alone tar. In other words, there are some people and they're building their hope for heaven on a clean life, just like sand. Now, you'll never mix. Unless you build your hope for heaven on a solid rock, and you become part of that rock. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and so sure are those that are on that rock, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you have the union of the foundation and the superstructure. We're spoken of as living stones in a spiritual house. Isn't that a wonderful thing that you're part of that foundation? Other foundations can no man lay, save that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ is the foundation. And unless you are rested fully, completely, entirely, absolutely, on that foundation, you're not going to go to heaven. Now that's the plain teaching of the scripture. When they built the tower, the Tower of Babel over in Genesis 11, they had bricks, man-made bricks, and that's what they had, but they had more slime for mortar. Some kind of slime to hold the bricks together. Well, I don't know today, there are a lot of bricks, but the difference between bricks and stone is quite different. Man makes bricks, but God makes stone. And what holds these stones together, these living stones, is not the slimy mortar that men may use of a denominational name or sutures and things like that to try to hold the Christians together, or non-Christians in many cases, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who holds these members together. And they are also fused to the rock, and so you can lose. You are part of the rock. The very same nature of the rock is in the superstructure when you speak of the church. The same nature that's in Christ the foundation is in the superstructure. Nice to know you're on that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Then you have the second union spoken of, and that's the body. The union between the head and the body. Now, if you had a head over here and a body over there, kind of gruesome, there'd be no union, and there'd be no life. But when the head and the body are united, you have light, and you have knowledge. Now, the foundation is our support from beneath. But when you come to the body, our support is from above. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And there can be no church unless there's a head. And that head is in heaven. And Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Here is a wonderful union. This union of life. It's nice, isn't it, to know that Christ is our light, and we obtain this light from Christ, and he himself maintains this light, this wonderful union between the head and the body. That's exactly what the church is. We're supported from above. He is the one that has wisdom, knowledge, power, and understanding, and is willing to impart all this to his body. And that's why the body should function in unison, because of the one head that's in heaven. The church is not a monstrosity of a number of heads. The church has but one head, Jesus Christ. Here you have the unity of the body. Christ the head in heaven, and the church, the body which is on earth. Then you have also the union of affection. About the bride and the bridegroom you have in Ephesians chapter 5. Affection doesn't mean a thing unless it has an object. You've got to have an object. And it's a sad man who all his affections are upon himself. Affection is something that you ought to share and spend on others. And think of the affection of Christ the bridegroom for his bride, the church. What a union of affection. We love him because he first loved us. Grand to have and know and enjoy that union of affection. It's possible sometimes the affection, in speaking in human terms, of wife may range toward the husband, or the husband toward the wife. But never does the affection of Christ ever wane or prove toward the church. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. wonderful thing. I wouldn't want to compare for a minute my love for Christ with his love for me. It's a grand thing to know and enjoy this union of affection. That's what the Lord wants from us. Our affection. Our affection. That's the only thing that satisfies us. It's not all that we do. The Lord doesn't want a housekeeper, a cook. He wants a wife. He wants a bride. Before there's been any interruption. Some lives and marriages end with a honeymoon. In the church, and Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride, it should be a lifetime affair. Christ loves me just as much today as the day I trusted him. In fact, he loved me before that. But what about my love for him? Do I love him as much today as I did the day he saved me? I know a lot more about him. I think I know a little more about him now than I did then. And the older I get, the more I appreciate what he did for me. And I find a little more love in my heart. Do it quite a lot to your children then. Exciting, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, my sins are forgiven. Oh yes, a lot of sin. What about that deep, solid affection for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is it, what helps you to face the storms and the ups and downs of life. Entering into the affection Christ has for you, and he appreciating the affection you have for him. He's first. The union of affection. Then you have the union of guardianship. The shepherd and the sheep. They go together. They're compatible. You don't find in the Bible about a shepherd and goats, a shepherd and dogs, or a shepherd and wolves, or a shepherd and hogs. They just don't go together. But shepherds and the sheep too. And he always speaks of his own, those who are born again, as sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And this is the union of guardianship. He watches over his sheep. The sheep are the most stupid animal that ever lived. And so they need to be guarded. They need to be led. It is nice to be in the happy enjoyment of this relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we know he's guarding us from harm and danger. There are plenty of those individuals and those things in life that are chiefly coming between the sheep and the shepherd. To devour them, destroy their testimony. And the best thing for the sheep to do is keep close to the shepherd. Because he's watching the sheep and he knows every one. And it's a grand thing to know the Lord is watching over me. He's guarding and he's protecting me. I don't know how many things the Lord has delivered me from. Pitfalls, things are seen and unseen in my life. As I'm here, you left up to me, I like you wounded me. But that guardianship, the Lord watching over his sheep, that's a lovely union, isn't it? And then again, you have the union of sustenance. Here's the vine and the branch. Now, you couldn't put an ivy vine into a grapevine. It wouldn't work. Nor could you put even a rose vine into a grapevine, rose vine into a vine, a grapevine. It wouldn't work. But the grapevine and the grape branches, they're for each other, the same life's in them. And therefore, they're so deeply fruitful. There you have the union of sustenance, the vine and the branch. What the vine is to the branches, so Christ is to the church. Eternal life, abiding fruit. And only this. Abiding in Christ will enable us to bring forth fruit of any degree. You may bring forth fruit 30-fold. You can be a wonderful servant and do a lot of things, but all the time, your fruit is just 30. You know who is bringing forth 100-fold fruit? The heart that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to devote more than anything else. Here you have the union of Christ. He sustains. You know, this five-fold union between Christ and His church is eternally indissoluble. You cannot separate foundation from the superstructure. You cannot separate this life, the head from the body. You cannot separate this bride and this bridegroom. You cannot separate this shepherd from his sheep, or the sheep from the shepherd. You cannot separate this branch from this life. It's indissoluble. God made that. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never die. How safe, how secure the child of God is. All I can ask you this morning, are you on the rock? Are you in the body of Christ? Are you in the bride? It's wonderful in the Old Testament. Christ has spoken of them at the Revelation as the bridegroom. The bridegroom comes. That fresh, vigorous love. He's not seen as the ancient of days that it comes to the bride. He's a lamb freshly slain. Everything concerning Christ is fresh, not stained. Oh, fresh, how fresh is his love. That'll be so. With heaven's capacity, we'll enter into the full enjoyment of it then. We have limitations here. Nevertheless, his love to us has never changed. Then we have the sustenance of his love. It can never, never be separated by violence of that. Indissoluble. Eternal life. I thought you'll enjoy these things. Now, coming to chapter 15, all the things we've been talking about, these five phases of our union with Jesus Christ, is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And that's the subject of chapter 16. Without the Holy Spirit, these unions we've been talking about could be absolutely impossible. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about and maintains and sustains this union. Chapter 15, we were noticing two things last week. Hate and persecution. The world hating and persecuting those who are united to Jesus Christ. Now you come to excommunication and murder. You know, it's got the opening verse. What does it say in verse 2? They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God good. Isn't it strange? Here are a group of people. And, as we've been speaking about, they're on the rock, they're in the body, they're part of the bridegroom, the sheep of the shepherd and the branches in the vine. They're not doing anybody any harm. They're doing all the good they can. They're honest. They can trust them. Lives are clean. Try to be good citizens. And yet the world hates them. Isn't that great? And the world would even kill them if they did. Part of the world. And that's what the wonder of these things that I reversed. And I want you to notice there are 10 of them all together. We've got 2 in the passage, but there are 10 these things all together. You have one in chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things, the abiding in him. That's his purpose. But then you also have another one in verse 17 of chapter 15. These things I command you, that ye love one another. There's the affection for the people of God. Then in verse 1 of the chapter we read, chapter 16, you have these words, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. In other words, we need to accept the principles that he's given us in the things he's been saying. Accepting the principles that he has given us. And then you have in verse 4 the assurance of his power. He's with us. When you've got him with us, why, all the power you need. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But you're going to have just as much power when I'm gone. You're going to do just as much, be just as happy when I'm gone. Why? You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And so he's given us this assurance. Then again you have in chapter 25, 23 and 25 of chapter 16, he tells us, and this is the subject of prayer, these things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall show you plainly of the Father. And then the next one is in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you have all these things. These things. Why should the world hate people who believe and seek to practice all these things? The Bible tells us we're the excellence of the acting of the earth, in whom is all my delight, that's what the Lord says. But the world doesn't seem to like true Christians. And they'll try and persecute them, even exterminate them. Is that what the Apostle Paul did? Yes. Over, you'll find in Acts 9:12, listen to this. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know that word havoc? He made havoc of the church. He means to ravage, to devastate, like a wild boar that goes in and he plows up a garden. It's hardly recognized of what it was. Paul says, I'm going to do the same with the church. I'm going to exterminate the church. I'll get everyone I can to serve you, and into every house. Then there's another verse over in chapter 9, I think. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, any Christian, whether they were men or women, he might bring them, found them through. This is a strange. A man of perfect mind comes into this world. He heals the sick, he opens the eyes of the blind, he raises the dead, he feeds the hungry. All of these are true. And that's the key to God. Now, because it's true, the people try to carry on the same thing. The world wants to kill them. Persecute them. Hate them. Even excommunicate them, and even kill them. And they're being killed today in some parts of the world. They're Christians, born again Christians. It's strange. You mentioned last week about the Pope being in this country and the wealth that he got. Well, he seems to be a nice personality. But I'll tell you one thing, if he had to use the language that the Lord Jesus used, he wouldn't have got such a wealth. Pope John, he called the people that he was talking to, the children of God, And he spoke how he loved us and all that. Well, if he'd have used the language of the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't have got that reception. You want to know what the Lord did over in Matthew, I think it was 23. He's talking to that bunch of white robed clerics. And he said, whoa, 13 times. And this is what he said about it. He said, you're white as sepulchre. Outwardly, if you're beautiful on the men, but within, you're full of dead men's bones. And then he says, you're a bunch of generation of vipers. Seven times he says, you're hypocrites. He says, you're blind guides. You're serpents. You're fools. You come to sea and land to make one convert, and when you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. He says, you're going to have the damnation of hell. Now, Pope John has told his crowd those things. The news media hopped all over here. What's the difference? Pope John didn't know the hearts of the people he was addressing. The Lord Jesus did. And the Lord knows exactly what's in your heart. And no need taking an allocation of men. The Lord knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Right now, he knows what your response and your reaction is to what I'm saying. That's why they hated the Lord Jesus. Because he told what was in their heart. He saw beyond the glad handshake and the smile and the clapping and all that. He saw the end of the human heart. You know, the human heart hates truth. It hates holiness. It hates fact. That's what the human heart hates. It hates the truth and it hates truth. There are a couple of remarkable texts in your Bible. You know, over in Matthew, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut through the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we eat the drunk in thy presence, and our form in our speech. But he shall say, I will tell you, I know not that ye are departed from me, you work with him. And he says also, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. You don't leave these texts and find this. There were lots on the God road that we spoke about last week, and there were preachers. Preachers on the God road going to hell yet. Each that we talk about. And what about miracle workers? Yes, which is in thy name, we cast out demons. Communion takers, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. They took the communion. Baptized church members. Simon was one over in Acts 16. But a lot of people were among the charismatics today. Beyond the cross. There's never been a movement in the history of the church that it didn't have in its ranks a lot of fakes. Some are genuine. But I can give you literature where in heathen lands where they never even heard the name Jesus Christ, they speak in tongues to their God. And so you find in the Bible, I'll tell you, it's a broad way. And an awful lot of people from the extreme right to the extreme left. He says, the way to heaven is narrow. And only few are present. These are things for us to consider. And those on the broad way, they hate those on the narrow. But I'd sooner be with a few on the narrow way, going to heaven, and on the broad way, going to hell. This is what your Bible says, not what I say. Now he comes to something that is very precious. He's been among them for 33 years, and I want you to know they've noticed this in verse 6. Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the times have come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I go to my road, my way, to him that sent me. None of you ask it, will it go about? But because I said these things unto you, sorrow is in your heart. Now you come to something strange. He has been with them like a poor missionary. For 33 years, he's been with them in Bethlehem. For 33 years, he's been a missionary away from home. Now he says, I'm going home. I'm going back to the one who sent me. Well, they should have rejoiced. Look at that lovely verse over in chapter 4 and 7, rather over in chapter 14 and 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is rich. The Lord Jesus, having seen the grimy swamps of sin, also the smut and the smoke of living in a world of unbelief, was rare. But now I'm going back. Where I came from, I'm going back to my Father. Going back to the Father's presence, where the angels praise my Father, and all the angelic beings surround me to your thought line. Life is going to happen when the new year is going back. Going home. Going home. Sometimes when our loved ones pass through deep waters in an agony, we have a dream. Out of this poor, sick, sad world. The Lord Jesus anticipated the voices he would rejoice in what I left or what I'm now going through. You know, in that capacity, in the Judea, I think we have the capacity now when he's going back to the glory to enjoy something he never had in eternity past. In becoming what he became, he never ceased to be what he was. In becoming man, in becoming what he became, meant to become man, he never ceased to be what he was, God. As God, he existed forever, eternity past. As man, he began at Bethlehem. That's where his man was. He lived here for 33 years. And that body received some scars. Now he says, I am going back as Son of Man. And I'm going into the presence of God, and I'm going to see things, and I'm going to enjoy things. Son of man that I never saw before in the past. That's right. He says, you would rejoice when I'm going back. You know, among all the myriads of glory, there'll only be one man in heaven. One being, visible, tangible being, that will have the mark of sin. All the redeemed are going to have blue bodies. Like unto his, sinless, shameless, ageless. Except this. He'll be the only one who will have scars in his hand. He'll be the only one who will have a star in his side. A star in his feet. Stars in his life. All the redeemed. Many of God's people have been named. Take the folder boy. Many of them have been named and exploded beyond recognition. But when Jesus comes, all of his being will have perfect body. Perfect body. One will have a mark of us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going back. He didn't have a body in eternity past. He was with the Father. He had had an experience on earth. He became so closely acquainted with mankind. He entered into their sorrows and their grief. He didn't have that experience in his earthly life. He suffered for sin down here. And he put sin away. And he carried back with him to heaven the scars Christ paid for man's sin. He can't wait to get back to his heart. Although as God, he knows what it's like to have mad work. He said, you are the Lord. And he says, sorrow for in your heart. You know you're going through that. That same thing. You will rejoice that way. Because I'm the first thief. I'm the forerunner. All those who are going to talk. You ought to rejoice that I'm going back in our heart. Back into the presence of God. Because when I come again, you'll change into my likeness. New body. Business body. Tender body. And just that will be a wonderful revelation for you from what you've been on earth, knowing and seeing on earth. Why, you must be wrong. It was wonderful for him to do that. Because he was going back, not only a son of God, but son of man.
He says you ought to rejoice.
Another thing he says, I've got to go. Or the comforter will not come. If I stay here only a few years, hopefully I don't enjoy my company. But I'm going back to heaven so all my people in all the world can enjoy my company. I'm going to send the truth. And you read this remarkable verse in John 7:39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or infant heart shall flow rivers of living water, but this faith he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet born. The Holy Spirit could not be given until Jesus Christ was glorified. That was when he went up. He took his place at God's right hand. When he went up, humanity went into the presence of deity, and when the Spirit came down, deity came down to abide in humanity, in the hearts of the redeemed. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. He said, I said enough. This is my other son. And had he not wrong, the Spirit would return. He says, you ought to rejoice on this. I'm going to send you the Spirit. That same Spirit, my, how wonderful. You'll enjoy all the things you've enjoyed in the five personal prayers. You'll enjoy. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, comfort, grace. And if he doesn't go, there can be no church on earth. There's got to be a church ahead in heaven before there can be a body on earth. And so he says, I've got to go. I'm the head. My body's going to be on earth, but there'll be fellowship and communion between the head and the body through this book and by the Holy Spirit. He says, you want to rejoice. And he says, sorrow's filling your heart. You're trying to get across to him. It was essential that he go back to the Father. What he said. And that he was going to replace himself by the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter, their guide, their counselor, their teacher, their instructor. We'll say more about that next week. How wonderful we are today to have within our hearts the Spirit of the living God. In him we know our sins are forgiven, we know we have peace with God, we know we have everlasting life, we know we shall never perish. There can be no salvation without the Holy Spirit. As we notice in this chapter, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. When the Spirit came down the day of Pentecost, he not only baptized those 120 into one body, but he began his work of convicting men of sin. And what is that sin? Unbelief. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. The Spirit will tell you where righteousness is. That's God's right hand. Righteousness is in Christ. And he says that Spirit will tell you exactly to come. Because the prince of this world has already been judged. The Spirit has a wonderful ministry. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what it is? He says, be in Christ and know you're in Christ. Many, you know, put their soul at a very high value. I'll tell you how valuable and precious your soul is. It's so valuable that God gave the life of his Son to you. Do you conceive of your soul being equal in value to the person and life of Jesus Christ? God says yes. But I gave myself to die to lay down this life to save souls. That's the tag, the price tag God put on your soul, his own son. Seeing that's the case, how awful is you reject. You know the meaning of the word come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you that. You know the meaning of that. Very simple, entirely. Do you know the meaning of depart? You reject Jesus Christ, you'll know the full meaning and force of that depart. In the same Savior who made it come, they'll say depart from me, all ye just to me. And the same face, the smile of the day, bidding the sinner come, was found in that day when the world will be rejected, will call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him and sit upon the throne. Why don't you come as he did you come, smiling, wanting you to come to him, the Lord, just as any deserving sinner, and be saved, and have the wonderful security of God's salvation in all its aspects. The Holy Spirit within will take all the rest of the way home to glory. But if you miss it, you'll see that crown and experience that cure that comes to you. God has you to receive Christ and walk. Those of us who sit, may we enjoy more today the wonderful treasures we have in this book. And in Christ, and communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask our blessing, Almighty, we thank thee for it. May we